I guess I'm all hooked up now, and hopefully you can hear me. This is the ninth lecture. Actually, I had two in one the last time, so I've got as the tenth lecture in the bulletin. It's the ninth lecture, and probably correctly, it's the ninth lecture. But I intended this to be the last one, but who knows? It's a lot of material to cover. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee, as we open our minds to hear some things that maybe no people in this congregation has heard before, and Lord, maybe may I present the truth as I can. May I bring honor and glory to Thee. And most of all, Lord, may we learn something that we might be able to use it in our life to serve Thee. Give us this day a great blessing. And be with us this week. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of this is Islam, the Antichrist, and End Times and the End Times. And I added scriptures because I hope today that we will look at some scriptures and take a look at them with an open mind. For the last few, I guess, say, couple of months, after talking to Bob Ross, who had talked to Brother Downing about the daughter of the king, talking about Aisha, who was, he believed, Aisha was, who we know, Aisha was the daughter, or wife, of Muhammad, and how she fit into a historical setting in a verse in the scriptures. But I had never studied Islam as far as eschatology at all, so that kind of sent me off on a hunt to see what I could find out about it. And so I want to relate to you what I found. I'm not asking you to accept everything, but I'm asking you to consider these things. And if you're really interested, I would take a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen and write down some of these scriptures that you might look at them yourself and consider them in this mode compared to others. Now, we know that in Daniel and in Revelation that there's a great theory out there that in the end time prophecy that you will find the Pope or the Roman aspect, and a lot of people believe that in the end times it's going to be the Pope and the Rome that's going to be the Antichrist. And that's what a lot of them believe. But if we take a look at Scripture and compare Scripture to some of the events that is going on today, it may be very interesting to look at. Over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 11 and 12, it tells us the kind of war that we are fighting today. We are fighting a spiritual war, spiritual warfare. We are fighting against, how you call that, spiritual things that are carried out in a physical manner. In other words, that Satan and his methodology is being worked out today and has been in history through people, physical people who live and breathe, or did live and breathe, are people who are going to come. So we need to understand that Satan is working today behind the scenes. A lot of people say our president is an antichrist. We find a lot of antichrists in Scripture. We take a look at Hitler. They call him an antichrist. So a lot of things have transpired that we attach antichrist to. But let's look and see what Scripture has to say in 1 John, how we can compare some things. In 1 John, the second chapter, and verse 22 and 23, it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Well, we have to look for an Antichrist, again, that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, that denies the deity of, or the Trinity, denies that, the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. If we try to look at the Roman model and the Pope in their confession of faith, they do not deny. They affirm the deity of Jesus Christ. They affirm the Trinity. So we have to look, to me, elsewhere to find this end time Antichrist. When we take a look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, one writer says what we have to really do is to look at a picture or eyes on who's being affected. We have to look at Jerusalem, the Middle East, and Israel sent with centered eyes. So when we look at the Old Testament and look at the Revelation, then we have to look at the surrounding area that's being encompassed in these areas. If you look in the Old Testament, you will find that all the judgments that God puts out are against Islamic, what we call Islamic nations today, Islamic countries, against the Middle East. You do not find in Scripture any really direct quote of God pouring out His wrath against Europe or Russia, but you find over and over in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, you find that God curses the people that hate His people, and they are the Middle Eastern people. So let's take a look at some Scriptures. First of all, when we take a look at Daniel, we have to understand that, I think I told you last week, that some of these concepts that are there of, if you want to say the European model or whatever, is based on what they believe is in the book of Daniel. But there is a problem if we want to look at it. The book of Daniel was closed after the visions that Daniel saw. He was told to close up the book, to seal it up until the end time. So if that book is sealed and closed, how are we going to get a proper view or theory about things unless the book is open? If it's closed, it means it's closed to our understanding. So where do we get our eschatology from in this aspect? Well, it is believed that we have it now because the book is now open. The Bible teaches us that over in, Matthew, that the book is going to be closed until the end times. Again, let's take a look at, book of Luke 21:24, which says, again, that all these things are fulfilled when it comes to the book being open. All of the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. How do we say that being fulfilled? What made it fulfilled? What's believed is that it was fulfilled when Jerusalem was captured in the Six-Day War on June 6th in 1967. For it is now the first time in over 1,260 years that Jerusalem has been occupied, controlled by the Jews. In the Six-Day War, they took Jerusalem. And if we take a look at some end-time things, if they took Jerusalem and took back the land, then the end of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So now, if we're in the end times, when does Daniel say the Lord say the book's going to be opened? It's going to be opened in the end times. So the end of the time of the Gentiles is past, is what's believed. Well, if the end time has passed, the time of the Gentiles is past, what time are we in now? We're in the end times. And the book of Daniel says that it is sealed in Daniel 12 and 9, sealed till the time of the end. So if we're out of the Gentile time, then we are in the end times and the book is now open. So a lot of the prophecies before were not correct, because now the book is opened and now you can understand some of the things that are in that book. But let's take a look at another thing here. When we take a look back again at 1 John, where it says that the Lord says anybody that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, anybody that denies the Trinity is an antichrist. But if you open the Quran and take a look at the Quran denies the deity of Jesus Christ. It denies the Trinity. It denies the resurrection. There's no other book out there that really does that, or religion that does that. If you're taking notes and you want to check out and you've got your Quran, look at Surah 5:17, Surah 10:63, Surah 19:88-92, Surah 9:20, Surah 5:23, Surah 4:157-158. If you take a look at the creed of Islam, the first thing that you say are in there to be a Muslim is that you have to say that Allah is the only God and Muhammad is his prophet. So you can't attach anything to that, to either one of them. You cannot say Allah has anything attached to him, because they believe that in doing that, that's the worst sin that you can commit, is to attach anything with Allah. So even in their duties, the five duties that they have, and if you take a look at the tenets that they have, over and over, the main point is that they deny that there's anyone but their Allah. No other religion that we know of basically says that as a world religion. So how are we supposed to interpret these books? Well, in hermeneutics, we're supposed to use the historical grammatical method. And that's what the writers that I've read said that you need to use. You need to go back to the correct methodology of studying the book of Daniel. You have to understand there's poetical aspects of it. There is literary aspects of it. There's allegorical aspects of it. So you have to be able to put those things together. So you have to use the correct method. And one of the things is people are not using the correct method. So let's go on a little further. So if we're in the end times, let's notice a few things. The book is opened. The 1260 years in the leading up to our prophetical years, leading up to the conquest of Jerusalem by Islam under the Muslim Caliph Abd el-Malik, who in 688 conquered Jerusalem and started building the Dome of the Rock on top of where the temple used to be. When you look at those years, they believe that this is the abomination of desolation, the building of that up on there, because it fits the 1260 years. So if that's why they get their basis for that. Again, the Six-Day War. Now, the Islamic Antichrist is called Al-Mahdi. The Shiites believe more about the Mahdi than the Sunnis do. But in reality, they all together believe in the Mahdi, the coming one. The one who ascends, not descends from heaven, but ascends from the earth and comes into power. Now, Islam reigned, basically, and was in power until the Ottoman Turks in 1924 shut down the caliphate. And again, I think I said in the last lecture, before then it was the golden age of Islam. But now they are, what do you call it, the Islamic Spring, trying to bring back the caliphate. How many have heard about ISIS? ISIL, ISIL. They're trying to do what? It's advertised all over. They're trying to bring back the caliphate. Our government now has said they're no longer a terrorist organization. What they are is an army. And we have to look at them that way. More and more people. How many have noticed the news that Muslims from all over the world are starting to come up and say, kill the Jews, kill the Jews? The Council of American Relations, Islamic and American Relations, CAR, says this: we are Hamas. They're saying that right here in this country. We are Hamas. Hamas is a terrorist organization. And all this is coming about to bring back the caliphate. If you take a look at Jeremiah 32:35, you will see that back in those days, that Moloch was a god that was worshipped. And what did they do? They offered their children to the fire. Some writers today, who writes about Islamic end time, says that's going on today. Parents are sending their children with bombs to blow themselves up. So I say it's an example of offering your children to Moloch. Places that are in the Quran you need to know about, are in Islam you need to know about. Also, there are same ones that are in the book of Daniel, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Jeremiah. Teman, all these places. Teman, which is a cursed place, is in South Jordan. Basra, who you see many times in Scripture, is a place in southern Jordan. I've been through Basra, going south. So these names are Arabic names and Arabic places that the Lord has condemned. Joel Richardson writes, in Arabic, Al-Mahdi means the guided one, the Lord of the age, the waited Savior. John Reacher, a preacher, says this: Islam in Islam Antichrist. Muslims say that their Mahdi's name will be Muhammad bin Abdullah. Muhammad, from Muhammad, bin, the son of Abdullah. Abdullah, from Allah. Abdullah. If you take a look at the Assyrian in the scriptures, if you take a look at the Assyrian in Micah the 5th chapter, take a look at the picture of him, and you see two things, basically. Really, he's satanic. In many cases, he's called Satan. But he is really Satan operating in the Al-Mahdi. Whoever is going to be the Antichrist is going to be controlled by Satan. Here's some more scriptures for you. Isaiah 10, 5 and 6. Isaiah, or 5 and 6. And verses 12 and 13. In verses 16 and 17. In Isaiah 14, 25 through 27. In Isaiah 30, 27 to 31. The Assyrian has always been identified as the Antichrist. And if you take a look at Assyria, where is the Antichrist going to come from? Is many times it takes a look at Assyria. We're watching Turkey today. Brother Downing, we talked about that last week. Watching over Turkey and what's going on in Turkey. Because Assyria covers eastern Turkey, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt. Not, as many believe, Europe. So we have to put our geography together too. If you take a look at Joel, the third chapter, verses 1 through 4, many believe this is talking about Hamas and Hezbollah. So take a look at that. Take a look at that. Write it down. Take a look at what it says. Look at the scripture. See what's said about the scripture. Now, again, in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, it talks about the king of Tyrus, who we know is identified as Satan or Lucifer. But also he's working through a man, the Antichrist. If you look at the king of Babylon, in Isaiah 14, 4 to 12, Satan working through the Mahdi as Antichrist. So you see those things if you take a look at Scripture. If you go to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and the 29th chapter, you will see Gog and Magog. Well, Gog, we identify, and most people do, that he is Antichrist. We look at him as Islamic end times, we look at him as the Almighty. Well, where is Magog? Where is Magog located? Located in Turkey, the area of Cappadocia. The Gog War, if you take a look at it, many say that it is Armageddon. Revelation is the 13th chapter, verses 7 and 8. Now, if we take a look at the four beasts over in Daniel chapter 7. Also, we take a look at Revelation 5 and 13. In Revelation 5, what is believed is that where it opens the book, the Lord opens the book that's been sealed. If you look in your scripture there, you'll find that this book, and even in the references it says on the sideline, is believed to be the book of Daniel. So these things are open. If you take a look at the time of the end in Daniel chapter 12, turn over there if you got your Bible. But thou, verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So they believe again that book was sealed until 1967. So now people can get more of an understanding. Brother Downing and I were talking about as time goes by, more is revealed. So why didn't people believe this back in those times? They didn't know anything about Islam. Islam had not come on the site, but it was there in many other names and forms, but it had never been like that. If you take a look at Revelation, the 6th chapter, turn over there. In Revelation, the 6th chapter, it is believed there that this, when the seven seals are opened, that in verse 2, the white rider on the white horse there is the El Mahdi. Remember that the Antichrist is a counterfeit of the real Christ. If you take a look at the rider on the white horse there, and then take a look at Revelations 19 and 7, you will see here is the Antichrist riding a white horse. And then you take a look over in the 19th chapter, verse 11, you'll find that it is Jesus Christ riding a white horse. So there is counterfeiting going on. So what is believed about this chapter here is that each rider, the red, the black, or the white, the red, the black, and the fourth, and the other horse, the pale horse, are all stages of the Islamic government coming into power and the things that they will do. So that is what they look at that way. If you go back, So anyway, again, that we take a look at the sword in verse 4, 6 and 4, it is the beheading sword, if you want to put it that way. And what is Islam's main way of execution from the time of Muhammad on? It is the sword, beheading. He is the one that is really the beheader. That's what they did when they took over the Muhammad captured the tribe, Jewish tribe there in Medina. He dug a ditch, lined up all the men in that area that they had captured, the Jews, and beheaded every one of them, and took the women and children into slavery. So he's going to be a beheader. And what do they tell you now? Two things that they do. One, to mock Christendom, they crucify today, or they behead. They give a people of the book, a Christian or a Jew, they give them the opportunity to either convert, pay the jizya tax, pay the tax, the poll tax, where they can submit themselves under Islam, or the sword. Now, if you're not a Jew and you're not a Christian, you have two options: convert or the sword. And in many cases, they don't even allow you to convert. They just execute you. So when you take a look at these things, take a look again with the eyes of Muslims. If you take a look at the four horsemen, again, in the sixth chapter, what you're going to see here, again, is Al-Mahdi and Islam, if you look at that picture. In chapter 11, if you turn over there, and it talks about the 42 months, let me go on a little further. The 42 months, again, when they talk about those 42 months, they took a look at that 42 months from 688, when they started the building of the Dome of the Rock, unto 1967. That's what they look at it. Then they also go to 688 A.D., to 1948 A.D. is 1260 prophetic years. So that's how they get Israel becoming a nation again, answering the scripture there, where it talks about the two olive trees. We understand them. Olives usually, olive tree usually refers to the Jews, and candlesticks usually refers to the Christians. And if you look at verse 9, you will find that they, again, when they talk about the half, 3.5 years, it talks about the Mahdi coming to power and allowing things to come in peacefully for 3.5 years, and after 3.5 years, then he shows his real face. Let's go on a little further and see what it has to say. If you look at chapter 13, and you see the mark of the beast there, the interesting thing that I find is that that one goes back to Daniel. Those, the leopard, the bear, the lion, goes back, and the beast goes back again to the to Islam. Goes back to him coming in power, the new Islamic kingdom. And verse 4 it says, and they worshiped the dragon, we know that Satan, which had power unto the beast. When we look at the beast in this aspect, you can put down that mostly when it refers to the beast, it refers to Islam itself. So they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So really, who do they worship? They worship Satan, and they worship Islam. But going on a little further, and take a look at the mark of the beast. In verse 16, And he shall cause both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond to receive a mark. So in Islam, there is a mark. 666. That mark is also found in the name Allah, or excuse me, Muhammad. And is all, that's his number, 666. And it is a special number, a sacred number, 666, for the Quran. Those are both numbers that are there. And when it causes a man to have a seal on his forehead and a seal on his hand, have you ever noticed in every picture that you take a look at of jihadists, they have a strip across the forehead, Akbar, Al-Akbar, and they have a stripe on the shoulder, which is jihad. They always carry a black flag. The black flag is jihadist. The caliph, or the Mahdi, will have a white flag, which is a white flag of power. So these are the things that we need to look at. The word, I think I said it last week, the word that Walid Shubat had to say, as soon as he saw the Codex Vaticanus, saw the letters there, he says, those aren't Greek. Those are Arabic. And Bismalia means this. It means in the name of God, Allah. Interesting, isn't it? And if you take a look at what's written in many of the documents that are Islamic, is the very same symbols. In the symbol for Allah, there is marks on that signature, if you put it that way, that is 666. Again, it's a sacred number to Islam. If you take a look at the 14th chapter, there you will find, starting with verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. In verse 8, what he believes that is setting forth here is that, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon. Well, who is Babylon? Some say it's Islam. Some say Babylon itself, if you take a look at it, is Saudi Arabia, because of what she does. If you go down a few more verses, it says, here again it says, saying Babylon is fallen, that great city, because made all nations drink of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. Wine. Some say wine represents two things in Islam. Wine represents false doctrine. The other thing is, wine is the word that represents oil or OPEC. All the nations, if you take it, connect with her. How many nations do we have that will do almost anything? And we are. We make, as a nation, we make contracts with the devil. We made contracts with Saudi Arabia, who is one of the great promoters of the Wahhabi violent religion. And yet, we're their friends, and they're supposed to be our friends. But why are we friends with them? Oil. OPEC. So they take a look at it and look at those things. So Babylon is fallen. If you look at chapter 17, why is it called Mystery Babylon if we're talking about the religion? Because at the time when Daniel wrote, when John wrote this book that was revealed to him, Islam was a mystery. Who knew about Islam? We knew about other false gods. If we take a look at the word Hubal, which was the god of Islam, and still is the god of Islam, whose name has changed Allah, if you do a research and go back, guess what? His name before then, is ancient, is Baal. Habal. Baal. The Baal religion. Baal. Same one. So it's an ancient name, an ancient religion. If you go back into the book of Judges, you will find when the Jews had taken over, went to war against these folks, false gods. They had ornaments. The animals had ornaments. The ornaments that they carried and is carried all the way in ancient time, even through Islam today, is the crescent and the star. It goes back. So when you look at the crescent and the star, it is nothing new. It is ancient. And they put it down in the Old Testament. That's what the Jews did. They put that down. But you will see it in Scripture. If you look at the 18th chapter, when it talks about the fall of Babylon, you will find there also that, okay, see that. It again is the final Islamic caliphate. We know that they're going to come to power. Again, if you talk about, when you go back and you talk about the picture in the book of Daniel of the heads of gold and silver, and it gets down to the legs of iron. It gets down to two legs of iron that are mixed with clay. Well, Islam is divided. It's divided into two groups, the Sunni and the Shias. Those are the two groups. When it talks about the ten toes, back down there, what it's really talking about is 10 kings, is what they say, and there's kingdoms all around that Islam has conquered, and they will come into power under Islam. And someone will be put down, and other ones will be raised up. When it talks about the little horn, it's talking about, in Islamic history, it's talking about, again, the Mahdi. So all these things seem to come into place. If you take a look at it, just look at it yourself and try and judge it yourself. And then finally, the beast and the false prophet in chapter 19. If you go over there and take a look at things, in Islam, we take a look at the beast and the false prophet. The beast, again, is Islam, or we want to take a look at it as a personal thing and call it the Mahdi. But who is the false prophet? The false prophet is there, Isa, which is Jesus. That's how they look at that. He's Jesus. But he's their Jesus, not ours. Our Jesus, they call the Dajjal, whom they want to put down. So I'm trying to give you a little bit here. I have put out on the back, or will put out on the back, a few of the books that I've read and taken a look at. There's just so much. And I probably totally confused you by now. So I don't know if I've helped any, but there's so much to it that it takes more than just one time to try and put it together. And I probably haven't done a very good job. Any questions?
Yes, I just got to read D.H. Carroll's book on Revelations. And a lot of what you're saying here in those chapters, he claims to be the Roman Catholic Church.
Well, again, yeah, there's a lot of difference, because you have to understand, where did that theory come from? Well, it came from a Catholic priest who even made himself out to be a Jewish scribe, and he came up with that being Rome. But there is no indication. You find an indication in here, and that was what Waleed Shubat says. Any direct indication here other than God bringing judgment against the Middle East?
Yeah, but a lot of the old heritage always said that the Pope was the beast.
Yeah? That's
Babylon, Rome was on seven hills, and that was mentioned in that.
Mm-hmm. Well, seven hills also in Scripture means seven hills, seven mountains. Seven mountains, seven kingdoms.
So in other words, a lot of these earlier commentaries on Revelations.
That's what they're saying. They're saying that the problem was is it was a closed book. If it was a closed book, are you going to come to the right conclusion? So if the book was now open, as is claimed in 1967, maybe that is a reason why we see new things. Scofield was the one that really jumped on that and put it out more than anybody else did in his notes and his writings. So I'm not asking you to take everything here. I'm just trying to present a few things.
This is a safe observation from our conversations. We are oriented toward America and Europe and Western civilization. That's our thinking. And I would say it's offensive to Americans or to American Christians, but it's beyond our comfortable thinking to think that God's focus for prophecy is on the Middle East and not on Europe and America. And America may just be on the very edge of biblical prophecy for the last time. The beast, or the image of Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, we've always been taught that the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay were, of course, the Roman Empire, which was unlike any empire before, crushing all before it. Three Hebrew terms to crush, to that's the Hebrew interpretation. They would devastate. Three terms for devastation. The Roman Empire never devastated Babylon, never devastated the Assyrian Empire, never devastated the Persian Empire. It barely came within the borders of those empires. So the whole, and I've written a short article on that, it's not published yet, but the focus seems to be on the Middle East. For years, for centuries, after Islam in 200 years conquered all of northern Africa, all of the Levant and Middle East and so forth, it began to fade from men's thinking. Everything moved to the west, the Church of Rome, the Reformation, and so forth. In an industrialized age, oil is the lifeline of terrorism. Oil is the lifeline and moving interest of all modern civilization. And if were it not for oil, we couldn't hear of Islam today. A few goat herders over in the desert that were Muslims, but they have world power now. They govern world politics, and only 20% of Muslims are Arabs.
Yep.
This spreads all over the world.
Yep.
And so in the last 30, 40 years, we have a whole revival of Islam, and this changes everything. When I grew up, Mussolini was the Antichrist because he was in Rome, World War II. A little later, communism, Gog and Magog, had to come out of the north. That was Russia. We would have, with the invasion of Russia, we would have in Rome one world church. The Church of Rome would gather everyone together. Now, with the rise of the Middle East, it may be, and these things are happening very quickly. Some of the videos that we watched and listened to the lectures and so forth, the writer said we can expect the rise of the caliphate. Well, that was absurd a year ago when those were made. All of a sudden, it gets real. And Gog and Magog, Tubal and Meshek, they're in Turkey.
Yeah.
Not Russia coming down, that's in Turkey. The reason that Scoville believed this is because the Scythians came down from the Caspian area and they invaded and were conquered. They didn't make it into Assyrian Babylonia, but they took the name of Gog and Magog. But that really refers to Turkey, an Islamic nation, not to Russia. And in the 20th century, it was going to be communism. We knew that. That was the end time. Communism and the Church of Rome, a one world church. But in the last 30 years, 40 years, the real center of power in world politics is the Middle East.
And
very interesting, and as I said, and you said, that as time goes on, prophecy will begin to unfold itself a little more. And with all the names that are used, to say that Babylon is Rome is to spiritualize Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And because of Peter, of course, wrote, "They of Babylon salute you." And they said, "Well, Peter went to Rome." Well, we don't have any word that Peter was ever in Rome. Paul never knew he was there for 25 years. So they spiritualized Babylon and made it Rome. They take the seven mountains or seven hills because Rome is built on seven hills. But the key to prophecy, and I don't have the key to prophecy. I have the Bible, but I'm the key to prophecy. What is literal? What is figurative? What is symbolic? And can you arbitrarily mix all three together and come up with anything that's consistent? Neither premillennialism, postmillennialism, or amillennialism can be consistent throughout. There's problems with all these different views. And it seems to fit. It seems to fit within the mold that we're looking more toward the Middle East. We've discussed it at length. It's extremely interesting. We shouldn't discount it at all.
That's why the writer says that what we need is, like you're saying, not to focus things with the Western eyes, but to focus on what's written here again in the Bible with everything that seems to be written is in relationship to Jerusalem, or it's in relationship to the Middle East, or Israel. So to look at it in that kind of relationship and then see what fits and fits.
Bible teachers and the big great prophecy conferences of the late 1800s, which resulted in the Scofield Reference Bible, the Jews were scattered all over the European, the Middle East, they're scattered over there now. The very thought that Israel would be back in the land brought us to some literalism that nobody would admit to. All millennialists spiritualize Israel, say it's the church. And that is a big step that I'm not willing to take. Especially when you said the Jews, the Gentiles, Israel, the Gentiles, Israel, the Gentiles. And so while Israel will be saved, well, that refers to the church. That is a sweeping spiritualization that leaves much to be desired. Then in 1948, Israel becomes a nation. Now they're back in the land. All of a sudden, everything is now focused in world politics.
Like Israel.
On the Middle East. Before 1948, it was laughable. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Westminster Confession of Faith, what should we pray for? We should pray, among other things, for the conversion of the Jews and the restoration of Israel. Even those who were post-millennialists saw this out of Romans chapter 11. And we are seeing things today that might be the beginning of the end, as it were. Where the millennium fits in this, I don't know. But it's changed the entire prophetic landscape.
What's been interesting to me is that basically, after, 3 years or more now that you talked me into studying Islam, that picture fits more to me than any picture that I've seen in any place I've ever been. So...
Yes, Christians will be the last to get it. We always are. We don't see the threat even to this day in this country. Now the government is monitoring sermons that are preached. Because we're not supposed to be involved in politics. We're losing our First Amendment rights. Islam will never be denied any of its rights, but Christians will. Islam has favored religion status even in the United States. And it's a political system that is religious, but it's a political system, as you well know. I'm preaching to the choir. Yeah. You're the only one up there. I'm preaching to the choir. But it's a political system.
Yeah.
And it's wicked, and people know it's wicked. No feminist has ever spoken out about the circumcision of women and the horrible position under Islam, but they'll speak against Christianity and against the right to life.
Yeah.
And that's a strong delusion from Satan.
Another question? Let me leave you with one other thing. In Daniel, the 7th chapter, you see the four beasts. One writer believes that these four beasts is unfolding right now. He believes that the first beast that you see there is Iraq and Saddam Hussein. That the next beast that you will see rising up will be Iran. Then the third beast he puts down as a collective of four nations, which are Turkey with Egypt, Syria with Albania, or Syria with Lebanon, and then the fourth beast is the new caliphate itself. So he says, folks, you're already in trouble. That's what his picture is, as you see things unfold. So that's what one of the writers said. It was kind of interesting. I have printed a number of a bibliography of Islamic eschatology. I'd like to give them first to my students, and then the rest are up there if anybody wants to copy them or anything. Any question? If I need to do this again, let me know, because I may have totally confused you by now. And maybe the best thing is just take one little section at a time and look at it. No more. Okay.
We thank you very much for these lectures. We have Muslims that walk by this church every day. The one that walked by here yesterday, his wife wasn't with him. She usually walks 30 feet behind him. with her coverings and her head down. Very proud of that. I said good morning to me. He scornfully looked at me. He's a Sudanese Muslim, lives over in those apartments. And I know just the look of hatred in his eyes toward me. I would imagine he has that attitude. I've met Sudanese before. But I pray for him. Maybe one of these days we might talk.
Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that I've been able to present some things that they might understand. Lord, help me to be able to answer the questions better. And let me continue to study in these areas, because I see that a lot of these things seem to be happening today. Bless us as we go home. Be with us this week. And thank you, Lord, for all the things that we have and that we still have in this country. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.